Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just the harmony of the Gospels, being able to just see these various incidents in the light and eyes of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lord, we thank you that we can put these all together and see the complete picture. We just thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity. We'd ask that you would bless our study this morning. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, now on your sheet, notice I talk about what Jesus is now, in the next few hours, is going to do. He's going to have three religious trials. And with all the religious trials, guess what the verdict is? Guilty. And then he's going to have three civil trials. And Pilate, Herod, and again before Pilate. And they're all going to say, not guilty. But, of course, eventually they're going to capitulate because of the pressure that the Jews are going to put upon them and crucify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, all right, let's begin with the first question. And you can see the passages. The account that we're looking at today can be found in all four of the Gospels, all right? Jesus appears before the high priest, Annas. Now, question, hey, where did the chief priests, the elders, and the soldiers, where did they take Jesus? Remember, he's been up in the garden. Judas has come, given him that fatal kiss. And they've now taken him captive, and they've led him from the garden. Now, where are they going to lead him to? Well, Matthew tells us, and they that had laid hold on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, that is the high priest. Mark. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. Luke. Then took they him, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. So we get, a little bit of everything included in there, don't we, huh? We know which high priest we're talking about, Caiaphas. We know that they've taken him to the high priest's house. John says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews, they took Jesus and they bound him. Verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was, what's going on here, all right? I thought it was Caiaphas. But see, John gives us this information. And they led him away to Annas first. Why? For he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, this gets a little confusing, doesn't it? Let's look at verse 14, too. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, hey, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He doesn't even realize he's prophesying. That's the high priest is prophesying what is what's actually going to come to pass with Christ dying. But notice on the very bottom of your sheet, I make this statement. There was a small inner circle of high priests headed by Annas and also by Caiaphas. They ruled Jerusalem regardless of who was officially the high priest. So Annas, he was deposed by the Romans, but not by the Jews. The Romans didn't want him in leadership, so they set him aside. Caiaphas, they put in as their like stamp of approval. So we got these, both of them are like high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Well, from John's account, we know that the one he appears before first is Annas, and then next to Caiaphas. So you look on, I said there's three civil trials, or three religious trials, Annas, Caiaphas, and also the aspect before the Sanhedrin. But so you can see here when they're laying hold of him, and then basically this is, we don't have a lot about, the conversation with Annas. We're going to see more about this conversation with before the priest Caiaphas, all right? Have I got you completely confused? Hopefully not. You've got you two priests. They're really officiating at the same time, high priest. One's recognized by Roman government. The other's not. But both were recognized by the Jewish society at that time. All right. Now, let's see, as we look here, who took him away? We had the band, we got the, so the officers, the captain, and some of the other the Sanhedrin that no doubt were with them. But on top of page 2, we write this. Who else was there? Well, Matthew says, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. All right? So we see now this is the religious, we're in the religious aspect. And it, with him were assembled all the chief priests. So you got plural there, okay, again. The elders and the scribes. So we got this, all this religious band there. They were all, you know, basically there to, and you might call this the Sanhedrin, because with all of them, with a Sanhedrin made up of all of them. Now, question. Who was following after them? And we only have this one comment, and we'll put that in when we look next time. But Peter, he followed him afar off, okay, unto the priest's palace. And he went in, he sat with the servants to see the end. So he's followed far off, goes in the priest's palace, not, you know, more out like in outer court, and he's watching to see what's going to happen. Well, Mark says it like this, and Peter, he followed him again, we have the words afar off, okay, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. So we got another little added thing. He's not only with the servants, but he's warming himself at the fire. Luke, you know, is pretty short. Peter followed, but again, afar off. But John, he says it like this. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Interesting. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And he went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. So now we know that there's a couple of them following, don't we? Not only Simon Peter, but there's another one. So you can see that whereas the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, emphasize that he's following all right, but he's following where? Afar off, all right? And we see also with Simon Peter that he's fellowshipping in with the other servants, all right? Becoming part of the group, if you will. And you will see maybe next time that's going to be not going to sting him. But then we got John's account that, hey, there was another with him. So you can see the benefit of harmonizing all of these four together, that you can get the a more fuller picture of what's going on. All right, next question. If you don't have a sheet, you want to get one right back here. We're talking about what did the chief priest, elders, and council seek? What did they seek? Well, on the bottom of page 2, it says, Matthew 26, 59, says, now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Mark, what's he say? Okay, and the chief priest and all the council, they sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Okay, that's where we're at right now. So both of these accounts, they're looking for witnesses. Witnesses, and they don't want witnesses just for a crime, you know, of stealing or something like that, where he'd be punished. They're looking for witnesses that would bring forth, an aspect of that they would be able to kill him, a crime that they would be able to kill him. So at this point, they're not finding any, all right? But they're not going to give up. But right now, we're told that they could find none. Now, look at your page 3. I asked the question, well, did they find false witnesses? Well, Matthew, he says, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. All right, Mark. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. What does that matter? Well, what's the law? What's the law say? You got to have what? Yeah, you got to have two. But they weren't finding two. They had to get the same witness, all right? And there arose certain that bear false witness against him, saying, well, we'll see what they were saying. So again, there and all they've been looking and looking. Matthew seems to indicate, all right, now finally, maybe they've got two that can agree, all right? All right, so what lie did the false witness bear against Jesus? Matthew says, and they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God. Wow. And build it in 3 days. All right, so that's the testimony of the one, man. I heard him say it. Able to destroy the temple of God, and he's going to build it in 3 days. Blasphemous. Mark says, well, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days, I'll build another made without hands. So we got two pretty close, don't we? Now, you know, all right. Now we got two witnesses. They're saying almost the same thing. Now, let's do this, if you want to with me, or you can just listen as I read to you from John chapter 2. Let's read and find out what was Jesus actually talking about. Verse 18, the Jews, they want a sign. And then answered the Jews, and they said to him, what sign show us unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Okay, there you go. Well, let's read on. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Then therefore he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said unto them this. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. But now do you see what was happening? Those who heard these words, oh, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. Well, Jesus was not talking about the physical temple. He's talking about the temple of his body. That, yeah, they're going to destroy it, put him in the ground. In 3 days, he's going to be raised from the grave. But this is the witnesses that they brought forth. Back to page 3, in the middle. Did these witnesses agree with one another? But it says this, Mark says, but neither so did their witness agree together. There was some discrepancy even in them. And then this is where I mentioned to you that the Jewish law demands two witnesses. They've got to be in agreement. These two must not have had or agreed completely with one another. But let me read to you that passage in Deuteronomy just to show you what the law was. Deuteronomy 19, let me get there, and I'll give you a couple of verses on this. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall he do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Now, and that's kind of good, isn't it? That would be a good law for today. If you want to bring a false witness, that's okay. You bring a false witness. But after the Inquisition and you're found to be a false witness, what would be your penalty? Yeah, what you were hoping to get them have them done, okay, well, if you're accusing them of stealing, well, what's the penalty for stealing? That would be your penalty. If you're accusing him of committing murder, then, and they found that, then what's the penalty for murder? You think that would diminish lying in court? I think it would take it down quite a bit. But today, I mean, you watch. It's nothing for our politicians, and of course, is what we see. They're lying all the time. And what's done to them? What's the, nothing. There's no repercussion at all. So well, what hinders us from lying? Not very much. But, yeah. And the, but you see what would happen if we follow the, you know, God's law. Man, I can guarantee you there would be a lot more speaking of truth. Well, all right, I wanted to get that off my chest. I feel better. All right, let's continue on page 3. Okay, what did the high priest ask Jesus? Well, Matthew says, and the high priest, he rose and he said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Mark. And the high priest, he stood up in the midst and he asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? So almost the same thing, isn't it, Matthew and Mark? Page 4. All right, so how did Jesus answer his questions? Oh, what? Look at this. But Jesus, what did he do? Held his peace. Mark, but he held his peace and answered nothing. And, of course, this is a little prophetic. I'm reading now out of Isaiah 53. Listen to these words, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled by our Lord. And in fact, well, let's read on. What did the high priest adjure Jesus to do? And the high priest, he answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Mark, against the high priest, again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, I mentioned to you this adjure means to extract an oath. So what's happening here is Christ has been placed under oath. You know, tell us. You know, I'm placing you under oath. And it's only at this point does Jesus answer him. How did Jesus answer the high priest, having been made to swear this oath? Well, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Man. Now, when's all that going to happen? When he comes to what? When he comes to judge. You know, and he said after he sat at the right hand, when he comes again, his second coming is not about salvation. That was his first coming. His second coming is about judgment. It's about judgment. And now watch what Mark says. And Jesus said, I am. All right, so he's answered the question, right? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. Then he adds, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now I ask you, hey, what two things does Jesus declare? All right, all right. I am, and I'm coming. Those are the two things he's saying. Yeah, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah, and I'm coming again. And with his second coming, he's coming with great power. Well, let's look at the next sheet, page 5. What did the high priest do to his clothes? He's talking about his own clothes. Then the high priest, he rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Well, Matthew does it a lot better than what Mark does, huh? Then the high priest, he rent his clothes and saying, what need we any further witnesses? What did the tearing of his clothes represent? Anybody? Somebody? Different times you see them tearing their clothes. One time you see them when they're great what? They tear and throw dust on their head in the time of mourning. But this is an aspect where he's indicating his the fact that he is standing up for his God. His God has been blasphemed. And with such blasphemy, he just begins to tear his clothing and show his indignation for the Lord, supposedly for the Lord, for this blasphemy that this one has spoken, and indicating that he is God. Are you kidding me? He's at the right hand. He's coming in power. He's saying that he is God. I mean, this is what this one understood him to be saying. He's God. Well, what did the high priest ask from the council? What think ye? And they answered and said, he's guilty of death. Mark, you've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they condemned him all to be guilty of death. Now, this is the religious leaders, all right? The religious leaders, one and all, they affirm that he is guilty of blasphemy. Therefore, he is guilty of death. And I mentioned to you, they understood Jesus was declaring himself to be deity. So what two choices do they have? You know, either he's innocent or he's guilty. And the death for blasphemy was a just penalty under the law. And let me read that to you. So they would feel, I mean, if they're going to say that he's guilty of blasphemy, you either got to say he's guilty of blasphemy or he's not. If he's guilty of blasphemy, then it's easy for them to take the next step. Because here's what we read in Leviticus 24, verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses this God shall bear a sin. And he that blasphemy the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So they got the law behind them. So they got two choices. All right, did he commit blasphemy or didn't he? Well, if they say he committed blasphemy, then what's the end result? They got to what? Death. But we got some problems coming up here, don't we? Because who now rules over the Jews? Romans. Who has the power for death? Only the Romans. Pilate's the one. They've got to convince him if they're going to put him to death, because, oh, they can take him and beat him. All right, they can mock him, but they can't put him to death. And by the way, we saw, and what was the way of putting him to death? You remember what they said? They were by what? Back here. In Leviticus, by stoning him. Well, this is why when we're looking about divorce, and we find that Jesus gives us that exception, he says, okay, you're not to get a divorce, except he says, for what? Fornication, or the aspect about adultery. Well, why was that? What was the penalty for adultery? Stone them to death. Did they have that power? No. So the Lord at this time saying, look, you don't have the power to stone. So therefore, he inaugurated the aspect of divorce. Now, obviously, he was saying do everything you can to be reconciled. But in this, in a situation where there's adultery, without any repentance, because you can't put him to death, because it's all in the hands of the Romans, then he inaugurated the aspect about divorce. Now, but here, they've taken the counsel, they've agreed, he's committed blasphemy, so it's easy step. The next step, hey, he's guilty of death, guilty of death. We know Leviticus 24, 15 and 16. Very bottom of page 5. What did those presents do to Jesus? Then did they spit in his face. They buffeted him. Others smote him with the palm of their hands. Mark says, and some began to spit on him. And to cover his face, they put something over his head so he couldn't see. And to buffet him. And I mentioned to you how spitting in one's face was just an act of contempt for that individual. And I give you a couple of references to that very thing. Well, on your last page, page 6. What did those presents say to Jesus? We saw what they began to do, okay? But now watch what they say, saying, okay, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Remember what they'd done? They'd put a what? All right, they put a bag over his face. And now some of them were beating him on the head, beating him on the face, and beating him, all right? Now they're saying, okay, come on, prophesy. Who just smote you? They say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And more verses. And I mentioned, you know, how are they testing him? And I asked you the second question. Were they sincere or insincere? Oh, they were testing him to see if he was a great prophet, right? If they were this, if he was this one, this Christ, this Messiah. But do you think they were doing it sincerely? Or do you think they were doing it insincerely? No, they didn't believe. They didn't believe for a moment that he was who he had just claimed to be. Well, wow. Did we learn anything about our triune God in those verses today? All right, slow to anger. That's good. Jesus is very slow to anger. In fact, how did he respond to his accusers? He remained what? Yeah. And the only time that he did answer was when he was placed under an oath. Then he would speak. But, of course, we had the admonition, slow to speak, you know, slow to answer, slow to wrath. All right, quick to hear, slow to answer. But, so we see that. Okay, he was silent. What else did we learn about our Lord Jesus? We saw that he was meek in the aspect of, you know, he didn't reply in anger or anything like that. But we also saw him describing himself as one who was going to what? Come in, judge. So we see this one, this Jesus, as God, he is coming again, and he's coming with great power. All right? So we saw that about our Lord in this passage. And anything else? Grace? No. No. Mm-hmm. No. Yeah. Grace and mercy, you're right. And meek. Meek. Patient. And but we also see that in this passage, we do see him affirming himself, Christ, to be God. So we do see this aspect as we're going through here, that we're learning about. What did we learn about our Lord? Well, we learned about our Lord. Yeah, he's meek. We learned about our Lord. He's powerful. We learned about our Lord. He's God. These are some of the things that we learned about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did we find anything in these verses about mankind? All right. Basically, the religious leaders of that day we could say that, what was their emotions towards Jesus? They hated him. Yeah, they hated him and wanted him dead. All right? That's the religious leaders. And so should we be surprised when we see religious leaders today despising true believers? No. No. We shouldn't be surprised with that. It's kind of interesting. We see these religious leaders uniting for this common cause. The common cause was to kill Jesus. But there's the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, which we've studied before. You know, they couldn't agree about angels. They couldn't agree about resurrection. No, but the one thing they could agree, let's kill Jesus. So we see all kinds of religions today, and there's as far as the East is from the West in their theologies and so forth. But we see, as we study in the Revelation, we see what's happening there in the last days. All these religious leaders are all going to come together under one religious leader. And so we say, it can't be possible. Well, watch. See here, watch this to see what's going on here. Yeah, it is possible. Now, let's see, what about Ben? Well, Jesus' disciples, what did we learn about his disciples? We could remember the two words. We'll make it three words. Followed, you give me the next ones. Afar off, yeah. So we see his disciples, they're following, they're kind of inquisitive about what's going to happen, but they don't want to be identified with him. Therefore, they're following afar off. They don't want to be identified with him. That's why they're mingling with the other servants. We see that about men. What about the witnesses? We see false witnesses, right? We see men can be tempted to lie. And maybe it wasn't even any temptation, but I got a feeling that there's some kind of monetary aspect involved there. There's some kind of reward that was going to be given to those two false witnesses. But so we see the propensity of mankind to lie. And we saw the religious leaders, they accused Jesus of blasphemy. And we saw men beating Christ. And that wasn't even, you can't do that. The man hadn't been even judged yet, and they're beating him. And they're mistreating him. So we saw all of these things happening. All right, but now, okay, we read those verses, and said, well, that was kind of interesting. Well, we learned a little bit. We got all the parts here, but well, how might these verses change our behavior? What might we purpose to do? Or what? Let me ask you this. What might we expect? You read a passage like that, and we could purpose to expect that if you and I speak up for Christ's sake, we should expect what? Yeah, there's going to be some kind of persecution. So there's an aspect where we read this and we should our mindset should be, the more I speak out for my Lord, the more I should expect to be persecuted for his name's sake. Well, not to be a false witness. Excellent. I purpose not to be a false witness. That's excellent. What else? Well, let's think about his behavior, our Lord's behavior. And we're going to try and make an application, all right? Now, obviously, we're not deity, but as we look at Christ and we saw what his nature was, full of grace, mercy, meek, patient, we might purpose, I purpose to follow my Lord when being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I purpose to respond meek, patient, long-suffering. Yeah, see, this, when you look at something like that, we see his example. We say, all right, I want to follow my Lord's example. Well, what was my Lord's example? Well, here's what it was. All right, I'm going to purpose to follow him when suffering for his name's sake by keeping my mouth shut, you know, by trusting God to judge and judge righteously, to not seek vengeance nor retaliate, but demonstrate a very meek and quiet spirit. Anybody else? Anything else? Oh, I just had one last. I said, you know what? I purpose to look forward for the coming of the Lord in power. Because he's promised. He's coming. He's promised. He told him, I'm coming. I'm at the right hand, and I'm coming. And how's he coming? With power. So I just said, I'm purposing to look forward to it. So these are just some of the aspects as we ponder on it. Purposes. Anybody else? A thought that you want to add to our discussion here this morning, or question you want to ask? Say it again. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I know. He wasn't even cognizant of that he was prophesying. That's kind of interesting, you know, how God can use, he can use even the ungodly to speak his truth. And yes. Amen. And I looked, and we were coming, of course, up where we were, and the trees were just covered with this light, and it was so beautiful, the trees with that little light thing of ice on it and so forth. Cold, oh yeah, cold. But as we were coming across there, Teresa and I both marveled how beautiful. You know, how beautiful, you know. So God can take that which is and still find beauty in it. Amen. Yes. Calm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Any other? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, pray that, yeah, the coming, yeah, it's not in wintertime, and you're with birth, with child, too. Remember he said about that, too, yeah. Amen, amen. That's good, Argentina. Oh, boy, Heavenly Father, we are thanking you that you are a living God, constantly thinking of us, watching out for us. Lord, we pray that today you would educate us as to just how you would have us to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto you. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Bless now the service to come. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.